Tonight we're continuing on in the book of Proverbs. We're up to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And this is part 9. So 31 books in the book of chapters, is there? Was it? Hey? Well, I thought it might last us while we're waiting for a pastor to come, you see. So I think hopefully we don't have to go right to the end of the book of Proverbs waiting for a pastor. Because we've been nearly, 5.5 months now? 5 months or what is it? Who knows? But anyhow, time's marching on. We were 6 months last time, so don't get excited, all right? Last time we waited for God to supply us with a pastor, it was 6 months. And we got Pastor James. So let's just keep praying and believing that God needs a pastor in this church, all right? Anyhow, Proverbs chapter 3 we're going to be looking at, please. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 is the verses for tonight. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's offer the service to God and ask his help to understand a few things out of this short scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together, Lord, looking in your word and into a book, Lord, that you've put in the Bible, especially, Lord, to give us wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that we will get much wisdom from this, these two simple verses here tonight, Lord, that we're going to look at. We pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom. Give us spiritual wisdom, Lord. Help us to have spiritual eyes open to see and ears open to hear, Lord, and hearts ready to receive what it is you want to speak to us each tonight, Lord. We know that your word can speak to us each differently, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that each one of us here tonight would get something. We'd be challenged and get something, Lord, that would encourage us, even rebuke us, Lord, out of these two scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we continue with our study in the book of Proverbs, reading from verse 9. As it has already been pointed out, the theme of Proverbs is about finding wisdom through the fear of the Lord, a phrase that is mentioned more than a dozen times throughout the book. Throughout the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord has been mentioned, is mentioned in there more than a dozen times. In the book of Proverbs, we discover that God is interested in every detail of a person's life, from young children to the elderly, and he has determined to show us the way of wisdom in the most minute matters. That God, the creator of the entire universe, would elect to give a book of practical wisdom to sinful, careless, and even rebellious mankind is an amazing thing in my estimation. That's quite amazing that God would do that. It's evidence, though, of his grace and mercy towards us. He didn't just leave us wandering around to wonder, what are we supposed to do? He gave us a book, all right? And that book has come directly from God, and it's God's wisdom. The book of Proverbs personally gives the application of that very wisdom which created the heavens and the earth, wisdom that we are encouraged to apply to the details of our lives as we make our journey in this wicked world of sin and confusion. God's design for us is to apply his wisdom in a practical manner to the circumstances of each of our lives, and his intention is to show us, prior to us making the journey, the consequences of all the paths upon which we might choose to walk, whether we choose to walk a good path or a bad path, on the path of good or on the path of evil. God wants us to know before we set out what the road's going to be. Like a road map, you see. Oh, I'm going to go for a drive up to Weepo. Well, I better get the road map and check it and see what road, you know, which way to go and what's the best way, you see. So the Bible is our guide through this life. Gives us knowledge and wisdom how we're supposed to walk. Sometimes, perhaps most times, we underestimate what an immense blessing it is to be provided for in the tangled highways of life's journey where a false step can lead to such bitter consequences. We've been provided with a book of instruction and wisdom that sets forth before us the path of vigilance and precaution, which, if we choose to walk upon it, leads to abundant life and joy. We sometimes fail to appreciate that the instruction and wisdom provided in that book is the very wisdom that comes directly from God. Sometimes we just overlook that. Hey, God gave the right of the words to put in that book. He gave the things to Solomon to speak. It's Scripture. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it comes directly from God. So tonight we're continuing on in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, where we read, I'll read it out again, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Giving to the Lord a portion of our substance has been practiced by God's people at least since the days of Abraham. It's called tithing. In Genesis 14:20, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and this was long before the giving of the law to Moses. In Genesis 28:22, Jacob also tithed, where he vowed to God, in Genesis 28 and verse 22, "All that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give thee a tenth unto thee." And in Leviticus 27:30 and 32, we learn that the nation of Israel also tithed, as before the law. People say, the tithing's the law. This was pre-law, my friends. Giving to the Lord is a matter of honouring the Lord. It is an act of worship. It is a way of acknowledging that God is the source of my life, and He's also the source of everything that I have. Every talent, every ability and opportunity, and everything that I own comes from His hand. And I need to give back a portion to Him for the furtherance. Why? For the furtherance of His business upon earth here. Alright? Upon the earth. That's why we're to tithe. For the furtherance of God's kingdom. Amen? Giving to the Lord should be purposeful and proportionate. It should not be a matter of simply putting a token into the offering as the bag passes by, or giving something once in a while. Giving to the Lord needs to be something that the Christian carefully determines and then consistently practices. Now, I liked it when Pastor James came here. We used to have a tithing box, remember? A tithing box and a Mars box. And we put our offering in there, and our Mars offering for the missionaries. And it was done like, you know, just as you're coming in and out of church. But when Pastor James came here, he taught a lesson on tithing. And it was a wonderful message. I've been taught a lot about tithing over the years, but the one Pastor James taught was a beauty. It was excellent. And the way the teaching that he gave us was explained why we do need to tithe today. All right? And we changed from just the boxes over there to having the offering bags. This is a part of our worship to God. Specifically, giving to the Lord each week a portion of our possessions and income. Giving to the Lord needs to be something that the Christian carefully determines and then consistently practices. This is the principle of tithing, which is 10%. This does not mean that 10% is all the committed Christian should ever give to the Lord and His work. It is scriptural to decide on a certain percentage and to give that amount to the Lord regularly. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, we've just read that we should honour the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Giving to the Lord should be done out of all of my increase. Every time I earn money or increase in wealth by some other means, I should honour God with a portion of it. Amen? As a very young Christian, at a time when I was really only beginning to understand the very basics of what it means to honour and obey God, I remember asking a visiting preacher at a conference that we had at Weeper, where I got saved. This visiting preacher came through, and they had a conference. We had a conference. And I asked this pastor after the meeting, how much should I tithe? I had understood that the amount was 10%. I'd already learned about it and heard about it, but it was still a bit misty to me, you see. So I asked him, how much should I tithe? I'd understood that the amount was 10%. But someone had told me that it was 10% of my gross income before tax was deducted, and others had told me that it was 10% of my net income after tax was deducted. Different amount, you see. And as a young Christian, you might not understand the true meaning of tithing, and you might be looking for a way you can save a couple of dollars for yourself, you see. Don't worry, people do think like that. Anyhow, consequently, I wanted to find out, is it before tax or after tax? Consequently, I came to realise with amazement from a very early time in my Christian walk that there are certain people in all churches who will always look for some way that they can reduce the amount they can give to God and still have a relatively clear conscience. When I asked the visiting preacher what he genuinely thought about how much I should give to the Lord in the offering each week, he gave me a fairly blasé, tongue-in-cheek sort of response by telling me, this is what he told me, it depended on how much I wanted to be blessed. Wow. How much do you want to be blessed? That's how much you should give. I might have thought I was getting blessed enough. Then again, I might have thought, oh, I'm getting blessed too much. Well, I want to get blessed a bit more. That's how I determine what I should put in, eh? Now, that's not a very good answer to give a very young Christian who might just be looking for a way to legitimately reduce the amount that he's required to give to God. I wasn't doing that, by the way. Although God promises that he will bless us for our faithfulness to him in this area of giving and tithing, nevertheless, how much we give to God has nothing to do with how much we want to be blessed by him. Tithing has got nothing to do with how much you want to be blessed. We give to God whether we get blessed or not. Amen? Because God requires us to give. Okay? Whether we get a blessing or we don't get a blessing, we still should tithe. Is that right? Praise the Lord. Good on you, mate. Amen. That's what I like to hear. A bit louder next time, mate. Yeah. We give so that his kingdom work of spreading the gospel here on earth can be accomplished. As well, our giving is an act of worship, a way of demonstrating that we truly do love God and that we trust him for our every need to sustain us. It is our way of acknowledging to God that he owns everything anyway and that he is the source of my life and the source of everything that I possess. Although there truly is great blessing and even material reward in obeying the Lord in this area of finances, let me caution you that there is a great error that has been promoted in most, if not all, Pentecostal and charismatic churches throughout the world. The motive for their giving is directly related to their expectation that they will receive back from God up to 100 times what they originally gave. It's called seed faith giving, and it's practiced in churches that promote word of faith and prosperity gospel doctrines. The AOG, the Pentecostal churches, teach this stuff. Now, I'm not suggesting you do. In fact, I'd warn everyone against it. But if you were to turn on your TV early in the morning and tune into the right channel, you would see this heresy and outright daylight robbery being perpetrated upon the viewers as the prosperity preacher entices them to make a seed faith gift towards their particular ministry. A seed faith offering is money given in the belief that God will multiply it and return the multiplied amount to the giver. The more money a person gives, and the more faith the person demonstrates, the more money that will be miraculously returned. Prosperity preachers often solicit gifts to their ministries by making promises such as, you send me $10 and trust God to give you back 1,000. Hundredfold. God, the Bible tells us that he will. God will give us back hundredfold, you see. The prosperity preachers give their appeals for money a spiritual meaning by making such statements as, God wants to bless you with a miracle, and Jesus is bigger than your debt. Don't worry about your debt. Jesus is bigger than your debt. Give me the money, and God will multiply it miraculously. The practice is based upon the parable of the sower, where Jesus taught that the seed that fell onto good ground brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Gullible, scripturally illiterate and worldly Christians are easy prey to these prosperity teachers, who convince them that the parable is speaking about money and possessions rather than about the planting of the seed of the gospel into the different types of soil represented by people's hearts, or representing people's hearts. They've changed it over to mean financial, when actually God's talking about the gospel being planted into people's hearts and the different types of soil that is represented by these different types of hearts that people have. It's got absolutely nothing to do with money, worldly wealth, or the abundance of possession. The late Oral Roberts was highly influential in spreading this teaching of seed faith giving throughout the Pentecostal and charismatic churches, and he taught people to expect a miracle when they sow a seed for their need. Everybody know who Oral Roberts was? He's American televangelist, Oral Roberts University, Oral Roberts Hospital, big name, a big name in the Pentecostal movement. And yeah, he wrote in his popular book, Principles of the Seed, he wrote a book, it's called Principles of the Seed, and he wrote in that, to realize your potential to overcome life's problems, to see your life become fruitful, multiply and provide abundance, that is, health, prosperity, spiritual renewal in the family or in yourself, you should decide to follow the divine law of the sower and the harvest. Sow the seed of his promise in the ground of your need. That's what he wrote in his book. In July edition of July 1980 edition of his Abundant Life magazine, Oral Roberts wrote, "Solve your money needs with money seeds." Solve your money needs with money seeds. In other words, send us a seed faith offering, and God will multiply whatever you gave miraculously. You'll get the money back somehow. Richard Roberts, Oral's son, he promotes on his website. This is what he says on his website. Give God something to work with. No matter how little you think you have, sow it in joy and faith, knowing in your heart that you are sowing seed so that you may reap miracles. Then start expecting all kinds of miracles. End of quote. In May 2016, Richard Roberts' website newsletter appealed for financial gifts by stating, "Sow a special $100 seed. If you will plant this seed out of your need and go into a holy agreement with me, then together you and I will expect a mighty miracle from God." The seed faith prosperity teaching is nothing more than a get-rich-quick scheme that preys upon the undiscerning, the desperate and usually hurting people who are given a false hope that giving financially to God always results in financial returns above and beyond what was originally given. The teaching also preys upon the rich and greedy. It's not only for poor people that need a couple of bucks, all right? The rich and greedy get trapped into this too. One time, let me tell you an example. One time, a rich doctor who had recently been saved, only just got saved, in a Pentecostal church, attended a John Avanzini meeting at the AOG church we used to attend. During the appeal to exercise faith and sow a seed to the ministry of the church, the doctor felt convicted to write a check for $20,000. He wrote a check, put it in the bag, $20,000. I was very amused when after a couple of months, nothing had materialized out of thin air to increase the doctor's wealth by 100-fold, as he was promised. And he was very angry and demanded that his money, the church return his money to him. He went to the church, he did. He wanted his money back. After a couple of months, nothing materialized. Now, let's think about the implications. Here's a bloke that was looking for salvation. He was in the AOG church, supposedly got saved under Pentecostal doctrine, alright? When John Avanzini, they had a saying in the AOG, if you want money out of the people's pockets, bring John Avanzini to town and he gets it out in buckets full, alright? He makes all these wonderful promises and people believe him and they give money by the bucket full. So, this doctor gave. He gave the money. After a couple of months, nothing happened. He wanted his money back. The end time church is warned about such deception in 2 Peter 2:3, where we read, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." That's a very important scripture for the Pentecostals who are looking to get, it's all about money. Hillsong! Hillsong. This is for Hillsong. "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." And in this day of prophesied apostasy that is flooding into professing churches throughout the world, don't be lulled into thinking that this Pentecostal prosperity era doesn't affect you. This is what you might think. We'd never believe that or tolerate that type of teaching here at Coastal and Baptist Church. We're safe from that type of worldly teaching in here, aren't we? We're safe from that. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but about 2 years ago, a visiting independent Baptist missionary, supposedly fundamentalist, preached in our church and taught these very word of faith, give to get rich, prosperity teachings. He promoted that God would restore far and above whatever we might contribute when he attempted to convince us that we all need to give more of our finances than we already do to build our own church. He got all excited. We're thinking about, we need to get our own church. So he thought he'd bring a message to encourage us to give. Word of faith teachings. Blatant word of faith teachings. He even had a great story of God performing these multiplication miracles in churches he had been previously involved with. As I listened in amazement, I thought I was back in the AOG. And then I thought, I'm back at Freshwater Church. No, I'm not. It's an independent Baptist church and I'm hearing Word of Faith teachings. Because of my many years of listening to and criticising this very same heresy in Pentecostal and Charismatic churches, I immediately recognised the prosperity heresy that was being preached by the supposedly fundamentalist independent Baptist missionary. Don't worry, he hasn't been back. Not in the pulpit anyway. Pastor James wasn't really aware of it either. He's only a young pastor learning about these things. When I pointed out the teaching to him, he was like, oh, you've got to be joking. That bloke hasn't been back in our church to preach. But the lesson is that if we are not vigilant and sober, alert, watching and praying, then we can be lulled into thinking that we are safe from these false teachings that are sweeping the planet. But we can't be safe from these things if we don't know how to recognise them as being an error. I don't think anyone else in the church knew that this bloke was preaching heresy, Pentecostal heresy. Nobody else knew. I did. Colin and I have come out of it. You see, we didn't come out of it, we got kicked out of it. Because of all the rubbish that was going on. But I recognise it. Nobody else did. All right? Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices in case he gets an advantage over us. And again in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul warned, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we need to be careful in here that we don't get all blasé and self-assured and secure that these things can't come in here. Alright? We need to be aware and we need to know what's going on out there. If you don't know what's going on out there, you won't know what's coming in here. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Despite all these name it and claim it promises from the televangelists and false teachers, nevertheless, Proverbs 3:10 does teach that giving to the Lord brings great blessing. Reading from verse 9 again, we are told, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so thy barns shall be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So there is a promise there. This blessing will be financial and material sufficiency, as indicated by our barns being filled with plenty. And it would also be mental well-being and joy, as symbolised by new wine. New wine in the Bible is a symbolic of joy. Hey, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to get around drinking wine. Don't fall for that trick either. It says in the Bible that we should drink wine. God says if we give him our tithes, he's going to give us plenty of wine to drink. This is symbolic. We're told, are you priests of the Most High God? Are you all saved here? All priests of the Most High God? Hey, we're told we are, aren't we? Are you a priest of the Most High God? We're told that we're a priest of the Most High God in the New Testament. We're not the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, but we are all priests of the Most High God. And God warns us, the priests are never to drink. Never, never, never. They try to make out Jesus drank at the wedding, you see. Jesus wouldn't have drank. He would not have drank alcoholic wine. So Malachi 3:10, another portion of scripture that is abused by prosperity teachers, we read, bring all thy tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you a window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a promise from Malachi. But it doesn't say you're going to pour out money. God promises to pour out a blessing upon Christians who will honour him with their substance. But it doesn't promise that the blessing will be buckets full of money or material possessions. It doesn't promise that. It doesn't promise that. How people interpret the meaning of these scriptures is a good indication of where their affections lie. Is their affection upon a life of blessed sufficiency and joy in the Lord, or is their affection upon a life of abundant wealth and possessions in the world? So where people, how they interpret that, usually a good indication of where their affections lie. What did God say? Set your affection on things above, not on things here on the earth, you see. A Christian who is focused upon heaping to himself material possessions and having great wealth stored away in a bank is soon fooled and exploited by the outlandish promises of the prosperity teachings. If you've got that mind and way of thinking, you'll soon get sucked in by those people. But a Christian who is content with the modest life, and who knows the Scriptures and trusts the promises that God will supply all of our needs in a timely manner, that person doesn't get conned when the false teacher on the TV promises 100-fold return if you'll just send him your last $20 bill. There is a great message in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11, if you'd like to turn there, please. There's a great message here, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11. For those of us who might be tempted to think that being rich is the answer to all of life's financial and emotional problems, we should read this regularly, believe it, and sleep peacefully at night, trusting what God says here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Verses 6 to 11. Listen what it says here. Listen. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 11. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, they that lusting after wealth and wanting to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition is spiritual loss, my friends. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've made some mistakes about what they believe, you see, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Right? That's what we're supposed to be seeking after, not great wealth, monetary possessions, having stuff stuck away in the bank and we'll be raptured out of here and it'll all be left there. All the relatives fighting over it. Where did you go? They won't find much in my bank, I can assure you. Anyhow, after reading this passage of Scripture, you'd think we could be excused for wondering how the prosperity teacher could still preach his message of 100-fold financial increase upon any amount of money gullible Christians might send to him in the post. You'd wonder, wouldn't you? How can, if you read that Scripture, would you be fooled into sending money to the prosperity preacher? You wouldn't. I hope you wouldn't. Despite that Scripture being there for everyone to read, they continue to peddle their dishonest message of, you send me $10 as a seed of your faith, and we'll trust God together to give you back $1,000. We've already quoted Peter's revealing cautionary statement, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The reason these merchants of false prosperity are able to continue deceiving and robbing the people is because rather than read the Bible for themselves, they are content to sit and listen uncritically to whatever the preachers preach to them from the pulpit or church pulpits on a Sunday or from their TV sets every other morning of the week. They don't check their Bibles. Most of them are reading a corrupt version anyway. But even a corrupt version lets you know that these people are shysters. They're thieves. They're robbers. Right? You don't have to read the King James to know that. Well, if you do read the King James, but any of those people in those churches should know. They should know that these people are thieves and robbers. God does want us to give, but it's not giving with the motive to get something back. It's giving despite whether we receive anything back from the Lord at all. Everything belongs to Him anyway. It's all His to start with. Nothing belongs to us. Even them three cows that got hit with the electric lightning, eh? Six of them. Six cows got electrocuted on his property during the big storm a couple of weeks ago. Killed six cows. Well, they belong to God. It's all His to start with. All belongs to God. Nothing belongs to us. God just blesses us with whatever we need to fulfill His call upon us to serve Him with joy and contentment. In verse 7 of 1 Timothy 6, we just read, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We're not going to take anything with us. We can send it on ahead. We can send it on ahead. But we can't take anything with us. It says, store up your treasures in heaven. You do that while you're alive, you see. So we can store up treasures in heaven, send it on ahead, But we can't take anything with us. Amen? Verse 9 warns us that the Christian who focuses attention upon worldly wealth will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They run the very real risk of stumbling off the pathway of faith and piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Our opening scripture of Proverbs 3:9 certainly does instruct us. Honour the Lord with our substance, all right, and with the first fruits of all our increase. And verse 10 does promise, so shall our barns be filled with plenty, and our presses shall burst out with new wine. But this does not mean that every time we give to the Lord, He will give something material back to us. It does not mean that we will get rich if we give to the Lord. It simply means that He will bless us in an abundance of ways for honouring Him with our giving, and that He will meet all of our needs according to His riches in glory. You believe that? Praise the Lord. Christians who regularly give to the Lord in a biblical fashion will find many blessings. And it has been rightly said that no man has ever outgiven the Lord. How do we give to the Lord in a biblical fashion? How do we obey Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 in a biblical fashion, where we are instructed, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. As we close, let's answer that question by reminding ourselves what the Apostle Paul said on this subject. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please, and we'll have a look, see what Paul said. How do we rightly honour God with our giving? What do we do? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's like the more seed you put in the ground, the more corn you comes up, you see. So, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Talking about money now. So let him give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Always having all sufficiency in all things. If we tithe to the Lord as we're supposed to do, God says we will have all sufficiency in all. Sufficiency. Having $1 million in the bank is more than sufficiency, my friend. Unless you're running a business where you're going to buy something, having vast amounts of money in the bank is more than all sufficiency. God says He will bless us with all sufficiency in all things. Not just money, emotional things too. So God will make sure we have all sufficiency in all things. And we can abound. What are we supposed to do? So we may abound to every good work. God's called us to serve Him. And we can serve Him as He makes sure we've got our sufficiency. Amen? As we honour God in all things, He promises to honour us with provision for all of our needs. And how does the Lord instruct and encourage us in Hebrews 13:5? He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let me read that again. We're closing with this scripture. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Your conversation is not your talk. It's your life. Lifestyle. Let your life and how you live be without covetousness. And be content. Be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, that's a great promise, isn't it? God said that. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's close in prayer and close the meeting. Thank you, Lord, for this...